that's worth repeating or for you to spend your Sunday listening to. If it's my thoughts, they're not worth much, you know. Add that and $5, maybe you get something at McDonald's. I don't know. But they're just not worth very much. But, you know, I stand here and I get to teach God's word. And God says something that's worth listening to. God says things that are worth believing in, trusting in, and staking your life on. And I'm so thankful for that. As we continue this morning and looking at the glory of King Jesus. Believe it or not, I'm finally going to land this plane. I'm going to finish this passage. There's so much glory to it. I just find myself loving each week as I go back and reread and meditate and study it and just really just sit. And it's like staring into a beautiful sky at night. The wonders. I've never seen the Northern Lights. I've always thought it would be really neat to see the Northern Lights. I think sometime this winter, they said you could see glimpses of it, and someone took a picture of it and then showed it and says you can't see it with the naked eye, but if you take a picture with it, you can see those colors in there. I thought, wouldn't it be just amazing to stand and see the Northern Lights? But I kind of feel like whenever I come and sit at the feet of Scripture and just stare into the beauty of God's Word, it's like I'm beholding something so grand, so wonderful, so awe-inspiring and so life-changing that I just am so thankful I get a chance to come and share these things with you. And you know what I'm talking about. When you get in your Bibles throughout the week, you sit and see the Northern Lights too. You see the glories of Christ. It talks about until the day star arises in your heart. The day star is the sun. And it's like the beauty of the magnificence of the sun rising. That's the work of Christ in our hearts through his word. It's so amazing. And so I just want to kind of go through and remind you of where we're at, but we're going to start with reading God's word. So if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your gates, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, help us to stand in stunned wonder at the glories of Jesus Christ, as seen in this beautiful messianic psalm, who spoke of both the glories that David saw in his day and the glories he expected would come at God's choosing, the time of God's choosing. We glory in it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just go over where we've been so far. We've talked about the rights of the king. And let me go ahead and just kind of put these up here. The rights of the king, verses 1 and 2. And keep in mind that this was a psalm of ascent. And again, for you Bible nerds that are like, hey, this doesn't say Song of Ascents like back in like Psalm 145. I understand. But we understand the context kind of makes it a Song of Ascents, although it doesn't identify itself that way. So stop being so nerdy. No, I'm kidding. If you nerd out about the Bible, praise God. Get nerdy about the Bible. Dig in. Love it. Learn it. It's awesome. But a Song of Ascents is when they would go up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs and they would be praise songs because they're excited to come to Jerusalem for one of the three feast days and celebrate God and all that he is. And man, it would be a time of great rejoicing in Israel. And so it kind of unfolds in these stages. So the verses 1 and 2, it talks about God as creator. And they would sing this as they were kind of moving toward the city. And then it talks about, verse 3 to verse 6, it starts talking about Christ or God the Redeemer. Now, it's a reference to Christ. I think it's a messianic psalm, meaning it's foreseeing the coming of the Messiah who would fulfill these things. And so we see the Redeemer, you know, talks about salvation, the salvation of God. And so they would be singing this portion as they got a little closer to the city, and they could kind of see it, the city in the distance. Because remember, the city is set up on a hill if you look at the elevations of Jerusalem and Israel. So they're marching up, they're seeing it. Then he gets into verses 7 through 10, and as they approach the actual city gates, they're saying, "Open up gates, because the King of Glory is coming in to take his throne." And now the original context, remember, was David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, which had been captured by the Philistines, and he was bringing it back to Jerusalem. And so David is all kinds of excited because he's like, and this is so key, I'm not the king. I mean, I'm the physical king that God has put on the throne of Israel in order to lead people, but the real true king is God himself. And the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of God's throne. It says he dwelt between the cherubim. There's two angels that stretched their wings toward one another on the Ark of the Covenant. And it says God's throne was right there. And they would take that, they would put it in the tabernacle, that tent, and he would be inside in the Holy of Holies. And no one could see him except the high priest that went in just once a year. And so as David was marching with this Ark of the Covenant, it's leading the way, David's excited. Now, we already talked about all those things, so I won't go back through it, but 2 Samuel, David is literally leaping and jumping, and he's excited because God is taking his rightful place as the king of Israel. And he saw it as his job to lead the nation, not to look to him. That was Saul's mistake. That's what we looked at last week. Saul made the mistake of thinking, I'm the king, I'll do what I want. And God says, I'm going to reject you because you reject me. But I'm going to choose someone after my own heart, and that's David. Because David is like, I'm not king, you're king. Show me what to do, king. Show me what to do, God. And so he's excited. They're marching this up. And so when we look at this passage, see that God is creator, God is redeemer, God is king. And we're seeing this in Jesus Christ, okay? It is right to say God is Savior and Jesus is Savior. God saves through Jesus Christ. So both are rightfully called Savior. So this is talking about someone who would eventually come into Jerusalem and sit on a throne. So it's really referring to when the Messiah would arrive. Now, when Jesus came the first time, what should have happened is they should have ushered him into Jerusalem. They should have put him on the throne and says, finally, God, you chose Jesus to be Messiah. He will rule not only Israel, but he will rule the world from this throne. But instead, what they do, they rejected Jesus Christ. They put him to death. But the Bible tells us that one day Jesus will return, and at his second coming, we call the second advent, he is going to take the throne. But until then, he has already been enthroned. How? He has been enthroned, the Bible says in the New Testament, as the head of the church. He's our king, right? We're part of this kingdom that he's building, that he's going to culminate when he takes physical reign in Jerusalem. And so we looked at him as creator, and we learned we belong to him. The earth is his in all its fullness. We look to him as the Redeemer. And he says, who is it that should be in God's presence? A person with holy hands and a holy heart. A person who isn't lifted up. Their hearts aren't following empty things. That's what an idol is. It's empty things, things that don't matter. But rather, they're craving Christ himself. And they're looking to follow King Jesus. And it says, and they don't swear deceitfully, or they don't lie to their neighbors. Or in other words, they love God and they love people, right? Now, ultimately, Jesus was all of these things. So even though we fall short, we look to Jesus by faith, and his righteousness, perfect righteousness, wins the right for us to stand before God. Not a single person is going to walk into God's presence and says, I deserve to be here. What we all, anyone who comes into the presence of God will have to say, it was King Jesus who gave me entrance. I put my faith in King Jesus. He died for my sins. He made a promise that if I would trust him, he would take his righteousness, put it on my account so that you would receive me on his labor, not on mine, on his good works, not mine, on his perfect life, not mine. And so all this is kind of culminating in this idea of King Jesus. And again, it's so important that we see that David is getting it. He's saying Saul followed his own heart, and it led him to destruction. I instead am going to follow the heart of God, or the heart for New Testament believers like us. We follow the heart of King Jesus. He is the true king. We don't rule our lives. He rules our lives. And by the way, we learned he does a really good job of it. And we, on the other hand, do a really, really bad job of it. And so we have to trust the heart of King Jesus. Now, that's where we're at. So we're going to look at some ways that we respond to King Jesus. Now, we looked at reverence for him. You're saying, man, there's a lot of R's here. There is. I apologize in advance. Okay, so we're talking about the return and rule of the king. But as we talk about the return and rule of the king, I've already kind of covered that, so I'm going to keep on going here. And so we talked about reverence last week for the king. Reverence shows up in holiness. Reverence shows up when we are completely devoted to him, and we crave to be holy or to be like him, to be righteous like him. So we already talked about that. Now, as we close out this series, I want to just talk about three other things. We should receive the king, rejoice in the king, and remember that the king is returning. So let's talk about that idea of receiving the king. Here, as David approached the city gates with the Ark of the Covenant picturing God's rule, he says, lift up your gates, lift up your heads. The idea is, we first talked about submission, is as though their heads were bowed before the approaching king, as one would to the sovereign. But then he says, lift up your heads. There's joy. They said they open up, and so they would receive the Ark of the Covenant, or receive the rule of God. David is reminding Israel that the pathway Saul followed of ruling over your own heart, again, is nothing but pain and suffering. To experience joy, one must receive joyfully, willingly, Christ's rule over his own heart. And why do I think this is true? David is quite joyful in this moment. Again, 2 Samuel 6 is that whole story. We've already looked at that at length last week. But remember that that God killed Uzzah for touching the ark, for violating God's righteousness, or violating his holiness. And we know that David became angry, it said, but not at God, at himself. Because David realized that he had not brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem in the way that God prescribed in his word. He says, when you bring it up, it has to be the priest carrying it. And he says, we're just going to bring it up on a cart because it's easier. And so when that happened, the oxen stumbled, the Ark of the Covenant began to shift probably on that cart, and it looked as perhaps it may fall off the cart. Uzzah put his hand up to stop it. God killed Uzzah for violating his holiness. God was giving a picture to Israel about how holy he was. But this is what's key. Although David got angry at first, we see as he comes to the city, he is full of joy. Now, why is that? And here's the reason why. Because David realized that he was doing the same thing Saul did, that it was only going to end in destruction, pictured by Uzzah. And so he, I think, confesses that as sin. And we know this because when he brings the ark up after that, he brings it up by the priests the way he was supposed to. And when he does, he brings it up with joy. So at that moment, what he could have done is just gotten angry at God. You didn't do what I thought you were going to do. You acted in ways I don't agree with. You did things that I wasn't expecting. And because of that, I am not going to follow you. No. Instead, he says, Lord, I made a mistake. I repent of that. And now I'm going to do things your way. And when he does, he then has joy. So in essence, David says, I've learned from that correction that God gave me. And now I'm yielding my heart to him. I'm going to do it his way, and I'm going to do it with joy. And he comes up to the city with joy. And what happens? God blesses him, protects the ark on the 9-mile trek up there. And of course, it was installed then in Jerusalem. And so as we think about receiving the king, we have to think about David saw his role as being obedient to the true king, doing things his way according to his word, faithfully, and that is how he fulfilled his role as king. Now, how do we apply that to ourselves? Listen, every role of leadership, and by the way, leadership is influence. How do you lead people? You influence them for God's glory. You may not have a title. You don't need one. Some of the most powerful people I knew were not people who had a title at all, but they were people who loved God, and they influenced everyone around them to love God too. So what am I saying is this, is your role in any influence is to follow God's word because he is the king of your heart, just like David did. Now listen, what does that mean? That means if you're a father, whatever you think your job is as a dad, your job is to lead your children and your wife to know Christ and to follow him. If you're a mother, what is your job? And you might have little kids or you might have grown kids. What is your job? To influence your children to follow Christ according to his word. If you're a boss at work, if you're a leader in the church, if you're a leader in your community, what is, by the way, we hope the same would be true of leader in our country, amen, is that your job is to simply influence others by saying, Christ Jesus rules my heart. This is how we follow King Jesus, so let's do that together. To inspire those around you, to encourage those around you to let Christ have leadership in every area of your life. Let him have control in every area. And I think how this will play out is it, we need to expect, if King Jesus is ruling your heart, you need to expect that you're going to be constantly changing to be more like Jesus. If King Jesus is ruling your heart, you should be actively seeking his control in every area, which means this, you're going to be constantly discovering new areas of your life that you need to give to King Jesus. Literally, it seems like every day as I spend time seeking Christ's rule in my own heart, I find new ways like, wow, that doesn't look like Jesus. Now, let me give you an example. I'm going to tell on myself. I can be sometimes an impatient person, and probably more often than I'd like to admit. And so we happened to go pick up some groceries in Warrensburg at the Walmart. And when we pulled up, and we knew there was like some mixed weather coming, so I kind of wanted to get home. I was driving the truck. I had to stop at Lowe's and get some trim. And so I'm like, I don't like driving my truck when it gets icy because you know how trucks are, right? And so I was like, you know, I just want to get home. And we pull up and every single pickup order stall is completely filled. And folks, I about lost my mind. I was like, and then it gets worse. Someone parked their car in one of those stalls and just walked into the store. And I'm telling you right now, I could feel my blood boiling. And I'm like, how dare they? You know, Sherry, what I would love to do is to get a little book, order some kind of book that makes it look like official tickets, like written by a police officer that says you have parked in a stall reserved for pickup orders. You will have to attend Walmart court at 10 o'clock on Monday. Slap it on there and just see, I hope they show up and there's nobody there and them saying, what are you talking about? There is no Walmart court. And them being, ah, yeah, all those things passed through my mind and I voiced some of them. Actually, I voiced all of them. My wife is like, really? And man, I thought, okay, is King Jesus rule over my heart when it's really busy? I need to get home and people are parking in the pickup order spots when they're supposed to be parking in the rest of the parking lot. And I'm like, King Jesus wants to do something in my heart right now. He wants to rule my heart right now. He wants to rule my spirit right now. These are the kind of things that real life events that happen where King Jesus wants to rule. And I'm thinking, am I loving my neighbor by wanting him to show up at 10 o'clock to a fake court? No, I'm not loving my neighbor. King Jesus wants to take those areas that you don't want to give, and that's the very ones he wants. There should be a constant, if Jesus is really ruling in your heart, there should be constant confession and repentance of areas that's not submitted to King Jesus. Lord, this is areas, would you help me? There should be constant change as we conform to Christ in those areas. And you understand, we don't negotiate with God. Listen, to negotiate is to negate his rule. Once you start saying, Lord, I'll give you this, but I won't give you this, he isn't Lord anymore. Now you're seeing yourself as equals instead of him being King Jesus. To negotiate is to negate. Listen, when I'm talking about this rule of Christ, he actually gives us some instruction about the kind of rule that he wants. Let's go there. You can put your something there in your Bible to hold your place, but turn over to Matthew 28. Now, this is a very well-known passage, but I want you to see it with fresh eyes. Because Jesus has just risen from the grave. By the way, by rising from the grave, he proved that he was king. The Messiah that they expected would be one that couldn't just die like a normal human. And Jesus proved that he was appointed by God as ruler of the universe when he rose from the grave, okay? And in Matthew 28, we see Jesus, after rising from the grave, he meets with his disciples up on the mountain. Again, you've heard me say, this is significant because they received the law of Moses on a mountain, Mount Sinai. Now he says, I want you to go up to the mountain and I'm going to give you a new rule. And this is what he says in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, and listen to his kingly language, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There it is, King Jesus. He's declaring to his disciples, this means something. Me rising from the dead means something. God has given me authority. Now, based on that authority, I'm telling you, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now listen to the language. You teach them what I've commanded you because I have the authority to give these commands. These are marching orders for his people. This is what he wants us doing. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He's saying, as you go in my name, with my authority, because I ordered you, I gave you the orders, I am going with you so that my authority continues with you whenever you do this. Now, I just want to point out several things about this passage then. It means that according to this passage, King Jesus saying that we are to live with kingdom priorities. The king gets to establish the priorities, wouldn't you say? If he's ruled, he gets to establish our priorities. And he does so. He says, I want you to go make disciples by preaching the gospel. Live the gospel, share the gospel, tell people that King Jesus is alive and King Jesus is going to return. And so we see priorities, but we also see kingdom principles. He says, teach them whatsoever I've commanded you. Jesus didn't just live a life and say, yeah, you know, whatever I did, just do that. He actually, God cared so much that we know what he wanted, cared so much that we know what his heart was, what he wanted us to do, that he gave us a written word, the Bible, so that we could follow Jesus and follow his commands. So he says, so when you go out and make people followers of me, by sharing the gospel, then teach them all the things I told you, and I'm going to make sure you have a written form so that you can share it with others. So kingdom principles. He also gives us a kingdom people. He says, you are to be my disciples, my followers, and you're going to go out and you're going to share the gospel so that there's more followers. And then all of you, through the teaching of my word, will become my kingdom people, and you'll spread my kingdom as you share the good news that the king lives. So he gives us priority, he gives us the principles to live by, and then he gives us a kingdom people. Folks, when we meet together as a church, we are living out the kingdom priorities and principles, but we're doing so among a people that he has formed for himself. The church is important. He didn't say, hey, just go live them out any way you see fit. He says, I'm going to gather you together so that you teach the word of God, and then you can follow my kingdom principles and priorities together. Church is super important. So he gives us a kingdom people, but then I love it. He doesn't end with it. He goes, oh, by the way, just so you know, my kingdom power is going with you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The command that I gave you, I'm going to help you fulfill. I'm going to give you spiritual power. You know, the people of Israel certainly had an insufficient view of what the ark meant, that God himself was dwelling among them. Now, we see that they get excited when the ark comes. They're like, okay, now we're going to beat our enemies because God himself is with us. That was leaning in the right direction. But it should have certainly also made them say, that means if he is the king, we should be following what he tells us to do. They missed that point. But what they did get is when God is among us, God is going to do something powerful for us, right? So here's my question. Do you have an insufficient, small view of God when it comes to, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? Do you see that God, or that Christ, based on his authority, says, my authority and my power are going with you. My presence, I will be in you and I will be among you, so that when you go and do these things, the power will be there. Here, the thing is, I think we rely too little on the power of God. And honestly, we expect too little when it comes to the power of God. Too little in our own lives. Listen, when was the last time when you said, Lord, I want to see you do something great in my life. Overcome a fear that I've always had. I've not been able to beat that fear. Overcome it. Lord, I'm struggling with my joy. Lord, give me triumphant, amazing, unstoppable joy. God, I believe you can do that. Lord, I believe that you can work in that loved one that's running from God. I believe you can work in that person's heart, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to believe by faith you're going to do something great for your namesake. Lord, there's people in our community that don't know Jesus. I believe you're going to powerfully work in me to help me be the means by which you share the good news and bring them to yourself through the gospel. Sometimes I think we're afraid to pray like that. I mean, we don't expect God to work, so we don't pray, but sometimes I think we're afraid. God, I don't know, people might think I'm a weirdo or a radical. Folks, we are. In a world that's not following Christ, we are radically going the other way. We are the fish going upstream. That's not extreme. That's just being a follower of Jesus Christ. The more the world goes the wrong direction, the more us going the direction of Jesus is going to stand out. We ought to expect kingdom power. But I also want to look, receive, rejoice. Oh, there we go, receive. Okay, no, we're at rejoice, sorry. Here we go. So we see there was great joy in David's life, right? Now, let me ask you a question. As you read the history of David, would you agree that David faced some challenging times, some heartbreaking times, some really faith-assaulting times. Well, yeah. I mean, there was a period of several years where he had to run from his life because Saul wanted him dead. Then later on, a little later on, his own son wanted him dead, and he had to run for his life. There were moments when he was publicly exposed for sin. Nathan called him out in front of everybody. And then Shimei, as he was leaving Jerusalem, insulted him in front of everybody and cursed him. He lost a child. He lost, as a baby, lost an adult son. The one, very one who tried to kill him was later killed during the battle. So you would say that David faced some rather challenging times, and yet, you know what David loved to talk about as you read the Psalms? The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life itself. I love that. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. How could you believe that? David, your life was filled with all kinds of pain and suffering, and yet he never turned his back on the Lord. Then you have Paul. Now, Paul had it really easy. His life was nothing but smooth going, and it was just from blessing unto blessing. No, literally, with Paul, God told him at the very beginning, I will show you what things you must suffer for my name's sake. He literally said at the very beginning of his Christian walk, you're going to have a life of pain and suffering. And then he has, of course, we know the thorn in the flesh, some painful experience that he says, three times I asked God to remove it, but he didn't. God didn't answer Paul's prayer. Paul, who had been imprisoned for him, beaten for him, and started many, many churches for the name of Jesus. And he says, all I'm asking is that you just remove this painful thing in my life. And he says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, here's the thing is, I meet people that say, I used to be a Christian. I don't follow God anymore. I'm like, why? Oh, I prayed for something. God never gave it to me. Okay. I lost someone that I love, and I prayed for God to not let him die, and they died anyway. I prayed for God to do this, and he never did. I'm giving up on God. Now, what's the difference between someone like that, or God lets me suffer in some way, or God let hardship in my life, or God let me hurt, let someone attack me or embarrass me, and why would God do these things? And they turn their back on God, and then I look at David and Paul, who experienced so much more, and yet, what did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? Because then I get to go see Jesus. What makes the difference? Here's what I think the difference is. David had seen the glory of God and desired to continue to see God in all his glory. Paul also saw Christ in his glory on the road to Damascus, and something happened there that changed everything. When they behold the glory of God, they then become people that say, I don't care what this life brings, I will not let go of God. And people who do are people who have not spent enough time in the presence of the glory of God. And my friend, we have the privilege of coming into God's presence through prayer, through his word, and through the Spirit, and bathing in the glorious light that David celebrates in this psalm. And that glorious light so shines in our soul that we realize the gloriousness of Christ's steadfast love. And we say, there's nothing in this life that compares to that. So I will give up everything else but that. In this life, you can take everything else I have, but Christ, I cling. I will cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, if you start to struggle in your faith, you know what you need to do is you need to spend time in the presence of God. And David was so excited about getting to Jerusalem with the throne of God because he knew there was a tabernacle that would be built, God's presence would be there, and he could go in. He says, I long to be in the presence of God. In his Psalms over and over, he just longs to be in the presence. Whoop, I'm getting too excited, Jeremy. There we go. He longed to be in the presence of God. And let me tell you want power in your spiritual life? Long to be in the presence of God. You want joy in your spiritual life? Long to be in the presence of God. And when you spend time in the presence of God, you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory, God says. You just need more time. We need more time. And by the way, you know what you see here? And I can't break it all down for time's sake, but you see two things. He says, number one, God is majestic. He's majestic. Lift up your gate, lift up your heads, O you gates. He says, who is it? Now listen, who is the King of glory? It's the glory of God he longs to see. The Lord, he's glorious. Or we might say majestic. He had seen the glory of God and he wanted to spend more time in it. And then he says, the Lord mighty in battle. That same God who is glorious in my soul is the same God who fights for me and his people. You know why we're afraid? We haven't seen the glory of God. David has seen the glory of God and he's like, he's the Lord of glory. Who's going to defeat God? He is literally the host. When it talks about being the mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. It's literally the Lord of the armies of heaven. It's as though angels, an army of angels, are awaiting for him to give the command so they will fight for his people. We see majesty. We see might. But I want to end with this. We should remember that the king is returning. Now, you ever wonder why he repeats himself? He basically says the same thing twice. Now, it'd be very easy for us to say, oh, well, that's a device often used in Hebrew songs or poems in order to build glory and tension of, you know, expectation, and also to really bring home a point, to kind of drive that nail in. I think there could be something else here that we could see. There's two mentions of it. He repeats himself twice. And really, it reminds us that there are two advents or two arrivals, there are two inaugurations, and there are two aspects. These repeated phrases remind us, first of all, that Christ had two advents. Who is the Lord of glory? Jesus came the first time, and it says, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, when Jesus came the first time, he showed by his life, by his miracles, and by his resurrection that he was Messiah. And we were beholding the glory of God by beholding Jesus Christ. But then he repeats himself. What does that remind us? That there's going to be a second advent. Read Thessalonians. Jesus is going to return. When Jesus ascended into heaven, what did the angel say? This same Jesus whom you saw ascend into heaven will also come again. He's going to return. So this reminds us, we celebrate his rule now, but remember, we should be looking for his return and his rule on this earth. You know what 1 John 3 says? It says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's kind of like when you knew dad was coming back any minute and he told you to mow the lawn and you're mowing at a pace that cannot possibly cut the grass well, but you know when he shows up, he's going to ask you why the grass isn't cut. So it looks terrible, but you could say, it was cut, dad. I cut it. Then all I have to do is say, oh, well, you need to cut a little slower, son. Oh, okay, yeah, yeah. Here's the thing is, there's an expectation in Christ's return. We should be living as though Christ is coming back. And that we want to be ready when he returns, doing what he's called us to do, using his authority in order to share the gospel, build the kingdom, kingdom people, kingdom principles, kingdom priorities. But also reminds us there's two inaugurations. Okay, Inauguration's when you're installed as leader, right? So when Jesus ascended into heaven after his first advent, he was declared king. You're saying, well, he's not king yet, though, because he's not ruling the world. Oh, no, he was. And we're not talking about, you know, sort of, maybe, theoretically. Christ is ruling from the right hand of the Father even now. He is ruling and reigning over all things. But he's going to have an actual physical reigning in Jerusalem at a, hopefully, soon-to-be date. But what is he head of? If you look through Scripture, and we don't have time this morning to go through all of them, he was inaugurated as the head of the church. You see, we're his kingdom people. He's the king, and he is using his people to accomplish his mission and to transform his people to be people like him. He is doing that right now. So you should have a constant expectation that God is ruling in my heart right now, and he's changing me to be more like him. And God is going to use me and use my church in order to build his kingdom for his glory. That is an awesome privilege. But there's two aspects. There's the personal and there's a public. Certainly, David had to yield to King Jesus. Saul didn't, but David had to. But he also then was to lead Israel to do that. So there is a personal and a public sense. Now, I talked about that a little bit this last week, but let me just remind you that, listen, yes, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ should be one where you're constantly yielding to him, and he's constantly gaining more and more control in your heart, and he is showing himself to be ruler of every area. But there's also a sense in which we, as God's people, gather together as his church, and God is leading us as a church to help also. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. But the application for the New Testament people is his kingdom people, his church, ought to be laboring with joy and seeing the kingdom expand through the preaching of the gospel. So the question is what part do you have in that? Are you part of this? Do you personally have Christ ruling in your heart? But then do you also long that Christ, the head of the church, might lead his church? Listen, the Bible says he's gifted his church, he's empowered his church, he's given the church everything necessary. He's given us his authority, he's given us his power for us as a church to go and make more disciples. What part do you have in that? That is a glorious thing. So as I close, let me just remind you of a couple things by just asking you some questions. Are you experiencing joy in the King in every area of your life? Is he ruling? Is his majesty and his power or his might motivating you to take faith-filled risk for his namesake? You say, wait a minute, risk, spiritual risk, isn't that a bad thing? No, we're talking about is faith-filled risk. What we're talking about is you asking King Jesus to do great things for his kingdom in your life and then use you to influence others so God, Christ might do great things in the lives of others. Are you experiencing that? Listen, we can be one of three kinds of people. We can be risk takers, which means by faith we say we're willing. If God's called us to this mission, if Christ gave us marching orders, we're going to take some risks. We're gonna sacrifice ourselves in order that his kingdom priorities might be accomplished. We can be risk takers. We can be caretakers, where we're just like, you know, let's just try not to disrupt the apple cart and just try to keep this thing going. Or we can be ready for the undertakers. And literally expecting God to do nothing, and that's exactly what happens. Listen, God's called us to be risk takers. Was Paul a risk taker? I think he was. I think God's called us. When Jesus says, go and make disciples, he's not saying, go and get yourself comfortable, settle in for the long haul. He's saying, go, take some risk, do what I've called you to do, and believe that I'm going to do great things for you, in you, and through you. Do we really believe that? Listen, I don't want to just not lose. I want us to accomplish the mission God has given us. You know, one of the things about the Chiefs game that I noticed when they were done, I said to myself, they were playing not to lose instead of playing to win. And what happened? They lost. Now, I might be wrong. I'm not the coach. But it just seemed like they were just trying to manage the game. Listen, God hasn't called us just to manage this. Let's just see if we can get through life unscathed or as little pain and suffering as possible. God has called us to go out there, give it all until there's nothing left to accomplish this mission he's given us. And that's how to have joy in the King. When you care about what he cares about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we're so grateful for what we see here. God, we want to have this kind of joy. We want to receive the King. We want to be yielding willingly. Like the gates of Israel open up their gates for the arrival of the ark. So we're throwing open the gates of our heart and saying, King Jesus, rule every part. It's all yours. God, we want to have that. But God, we also want to have rejoicing. God, we want to so see your glory that no matter what pain this life offers us, no matter what pain that we suffer in this life, your glory is so much greater. We want you above all. We cling to you no matter how hard it is, no matter the challenges of life. We don't give up because we've seen the glory. Our joy is in you. But God, we want to remember you're returning, and that's going to call for us to take some real action and stop just coasting and start trying to move forward. Help us, Lord, we pray. We can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. This isn't us drumming up some more inspiration. This is us yielding to King Jesus. And if we will rule to him in every area, he will motivate us and inspire us and use us and lead us and show us which way to go and how to do it. He'll show us every part. He's the head of the church. He's leading this thing. He's the one steering the ship. We're just on board, amen? So Lord, please, please help us to expect things, great things in us and for us through King Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm so glad you came today. And is there a song? Okay, no ending song. And so let me give you a final benediction and just say, I am so grateful that you are here this morning. I hope you come back. And you know, we're going to have some cold weather this week. So probably more than usual, we're probably going to be indoors. So I'm going to challenge you to do something. Call and check up on somebody this week. Just somebody in our church and just say, hey. No, I'll give you an additional challenge. Call someone in our church and just say, hey, I'm just checking on you. Make sure you're okay. Is everything good? You need anything? Especially those who maybe be a little bit older. Whenever I say that, I'm afraid someone's going to call me and says, hey, you know, Pastor, I know you're getting older. And I'm like, wait, what? I'm the old guy? If that happens, I'll still really be thankful that you called me. So, but check on people and then maybe check on somebody else out in the community that you know and just say, hey, God's just been so good to me and I just want to make, he's taking such good care of me. I just want to make sure everyone else is taken care of too. Is there anything I can do for you? And you might have someone say, actually, my car will not start in this weather. If you could go get me some eggs. And I'm like, I have not saved long enough for eggs now. I think that's going to take 3 weeks' salary to buy eggs. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I need some eggs. I need some milk. Just care for people. Reach out. Love them. And, you know, that's one of the ways we spread the kingdom of God, showing God's goodness to everyone around us. And so I'm going to leave you with a final benediction. It comes from Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. May you trust in the Lord and be like a tree planted by water. May you not fear when the heat comes. May your leaves remain green. May you not be anxious in the year of drought. May you never cease to bear fruit. And to that I say amen and amen. We're dismissed.